Thank you.
We're going to look at the Bible. Did you bring a Bible? This is a Bible-believing church. I know there's fewer and fewer of them. We're not twisting the scripture. We're actually believing what's written in God's Word. We're not reframing it for itching ears. There's a lot of that going on out there. We don't want to be one of those churches. We want to be one of those churches that stands for truth and righteousness. Amen. And the Word of God, and wants to put Jesus on display to the whole world. That's who we are. You want more news about that, then come and talk to me, but we're not compromising.
Amen.
Amen.
I really believe we're in a season for the Church of Jesus Christ. A time of decision. Decision time. And I'm hearing all kinds of stuff about people not following Jesus. But yesterday we went for breakfast with friends up in Owen Sound. One of them is an RCMP officer, and one of them is a school teacher in the public board. And I'm sure you can imagine what they're going through in our woke environments. But we got talking about all kinds of things, and it was really encouraging to see their resolve to stand for truth. Yeah. And not to waver on the Word of God. And I was so encouraged. And my buddy, the RCMP officer, just confronting the powers to be about truth and righteousness and declaring out loud what
not
the Word says. Not following rules. Even the school teacher, you know, God has been able to hide her in the system until it's time for her to come out boldly. And she has come out boldly in some things. But it just seems that God is placing and preparing His people for such a time as this. And we ain't seen nothing yet, friends. We ain't seen nothing. I've said it before, and if you weren't here last time we gathered corporately, you can go on the website and hear. But I want to encourage us that God is on the move. Looks like Satan's winning, but he's not. God is on the throne. He's always on the throne. And what's happening to the church is there is a remnant rising up. There, as Wendy said, there is a people with a zealousness for the things of God, for the temple of God, which we are. And I want to encourage us, because God is looking for men and women. And dare I say, men. He's looking for men.
Yeah.
Not passive, quiet men who just kind of stay in the shadows, but he's looking for men and women to step out into the open and start declaring what God is putting on their hearts. And I believe God is speaking to people. If we want to hear him, he's speaking loudly. So as I was preparing for this Sunday, I always want to preach. I think one preacher said, always preach like it's your last sermon. One day that might be my last sermon, but I want it to be like it's my last sermon today. Because I think we're in really important times for the Church of Jesus Christ. So I've titled this sermon, For Such a Time as This, It's Your Time. I want you to start by going to Psalm 139 with me. We're going to go through the Bible, and I'm going to encourage you to go deep into God. I can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Most people know this, Psalm 139. Basically, God created you in your mother's womb, and he knows you intimately. He knows every thought. But verse 16 jumped out at me. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Every single day of your life has been written by God in his book. Now let's close our eyes, and I'm going to pray, and I just want us to think about that very thing. Every single day of your life is already preordained by God. Father, you know us. You know where we're at. You know our fears. You know our anxieties and concerns in this world. You know what keeps us up at night. You know the passions and desires of our hearts. Maybe, Lord, they're not about you. You know that too, Lord. that your word is able to search deep into us and expose those things that are not of you. It is able to correct us and encourage us, admonish us and point us in the right direction and train us up in the righteousness that we need to live in these days. And so we ask, O God, by your Spirit, that as your word through this preaching is released, that there would be an equipping, an encouragement, an admonishment for some, even to get right with you, but to surrender and live for you for such a time as this. Holy Spirit of God, come and speak to us. And even this week, Lord, may we be stirred up to act and get out of our complacency. For your glory, that Jesus might be lifted up in this land, we ask it. Amen. So every day has been written. Every single day of your life is already written. That, friends, is the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign over your lives. He knows exactly what's going to happen when you leave this place and exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows, and he's believing, because he's a God of faith, that when you get up tomorrow morning, you're going to walk in the things that God has for you, that you're actually going to make them a part of your life and fulfill the plan that he has for you. And he has a plan. Go to Ephesians 2:10. These are basic scriptures I just want to reinforce for you.
What's
Ephesians 2:10.
What's the version you're using?
I'm using the New American Standard. Very familiar verse. We're saved by grace, not by works. But verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now think about that with Psalm 139. We are ordained to walk a certain path in life. Each one of us has been saved at the right time, at the right moment in history. God is never goes, you know, he's never surprised at our birth. He's never surprised that the world is the way it is. Because he has a people that he's prepared for such a time as this. And go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. See, these are memory verses, which I hope some of us have remembered. Hopefully all of us. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. You know you're on planet Earth for his pleasure, not your pleasure. Amen. Sorry to bust your bubble. It's not about us. I say that often. It's not about us. It's about him. Okay? And God has laid out our lives that we should walk in communion with him and fulfill the plans that he has for us, that he has predestined us to walk in. That's what the scripture says. This is phenomenal. Your whole life is a series of events. Some are your doing, and maybe some are his doing, but hopefully there's more of his doing than your doing, because that's when you're really experiencing life abundantly, is when you're walking in his will. Amen? When you're walking in the things that he's prepared you to walk in. And I hope that we can really seek God in these days and say, "God, how would you have me walk?" We are in what is called a kairos moment. Mm-hmm. Kairos is a Greek word for time, but it's a specific time. It's a certain era, a season. Now, I really believe this. God just laid this on my heart yesterday. We are in a kairos moment. Mm-hmm. The Church of Jesus Christ is in one of those moments. This is a Webster definition, okay, of kairos moment. A time when the conditions are right for the accomplishment of a crucial action, the opportune and decisive moment. Are you with me? Did you hear what that just said? A time when the conditions are right for the accomplishment of a crucial action. Crucial comes in the word cross. It is time for us, the Church of Jesus Christ. We're at a critical point in history as we see the church fall away from the Lord, as we see more and more people leave the faith, as we see the Church of Jesus Christ bowing to the pressures of the world and embracing all kinds of heresies and bad theology. It is time for the church, the true believers, to rise up. We are at that time, friends. We are at that time. And let me tell you why we're at that time. I don't know what your theology is, so I'm just going to give you Bible theology, because a lot of our theology is not Bible theology. But here's what the Bible says. There's nothing on planet Earth that doesn't happen because God doesn't allow it or cause it. Okay? The fires across the world, they're caused by God. They're allowed by God. Whether a guy drops a match in a forest because he's careless, it's an act of God bringing judgment on a people. Floods and fires, you cannot look through the Bible without finding that God is absolutely in control of every single climate issue. No matter how much man wants to change the climate and stop the pollution and all that stuff, he will never do it. Because God is in control, and it's all going to burn up one day anyway, so who cares?
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
And we need to live like that. We need to live like God is in control. There's nothing I can do to change what's happening on planet Earth. Except one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be preached. Okay? It's the only thing. It's the only thing that changes people's hearts. And nothing external, no matter how many people we feed, how many people we clothe, how many people we minister to, nothing will change without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And most people don't even know what the gospel is, maybe even in this room. There's only one thing the gospel is, okay? Your life is not the gospel. Okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ is a crucified Savior who died to take away the sins of the world and on the third day rose again to give us life. That's the gospel.
That's right.
There's no other gospel. Okay? Your good deeds are not the gospel. And we need to preach the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Okay? We need to preach the good news of Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to rescue people from the coming judgment. And it's coming. Maybe these fires and floods are just a foretaste of what's coming for the book of Revelation. Or maybe it's starting. Maybe the book of Revelation is already starting. Just think about that.
Yeah.
But it's a moment in time. Okay? And I want us to go to Esther. Here's the scripture. I'm only going on this scripture. I encourage you to read the book. It's a fascinating book. I'm reading scripture. I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm like, we really don't do the Bible justice. We make these stories up, and they're real nice, but they're not nice stories. Okay? The story of Esther is not a nice story. Okay? She is human trafficked for the purpose of a sex pervert king. Okay? Friends, that's the reality of this story. The king, Ahasuerus, whatever his name is.
Xerxes.
Yeah, Xerxes is a Persian name. He has a problem, and it's sex. And he's ruling over 127 provinces. And his wife, who was part of the harem, but he chose her because, you know, whatever reason. She's rebelling. She's had enough bowing to his needs. And she says, I'm not your puppet. I'm not going to come out here and perform for you. So he does whatever he does with her. We don't know actually what he does with her. Maybe she pays the ultimate price and dies. But to satisfy his sexual desires, he goes and gets women from the 127 different provinces and prepares them for a year in so he can sleep with them, basically. That's it. It's a harem. This is the reality. I mean, I don't want to sugarcoat anything. Thankfully, there's no kids here, but this speaks to our time. This is human trafficking. Okay? That's what it is. Let's call it for what it is. Let's not sugarcoat it. Esther is a Jew in exile. Mordecai is a Jew in exile. They've been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and they've taken off in exile. It's many years later and they still haven't returned to Jerusalem. They're stuck. For whatever reason, they did not go back to their homeland. They stayed in Persia. It's brutal. And in staying in Persia, they become like the Persians. Except for one thing. They're God worshippers. And Haman won't bow. Haman, who is actually not uncle to Esther, cousin to Esther. Okay? He won't bow to evil Haman's statue he set up of himself. Okay? That's basically the story. And because he won't bow, Haman says, I want to kill all these Jews. I'm sick of these Jews. What are they doing here anyway? This is our land. We don't want to bow to. They don't want to bow to me. They don't want to bow to you. They want to do whatever. I'm going to set out to destroy all the Jews. And so now we have a problem. Now, does this speak to our time? Absolutely. There are people that hate the people of God. There are people right now on planet Earth that hate the people of God. We've seen it throughout history with the Jewish people and Hitler and all those guys. But there are people right now, it's never been like this really before, maybe in the first century, where there's such animosity to the people of God, to the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's animosity. They hate us. They hate our book. They hate what we stand for. And they're tired of us. And they want to do away with it. They want to silence us. Friends, they want to silence us. They want to silence the Bible. It's hate speech. And it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to say, we're not going to be silenced. We're not going with you guys, okay? Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot look at the world and say, well, you know, God will deal with them. I really don't have a part. That's a lie. That's the enemy lying to you. We have a part to play, okay? When they silence us, we say, no, I got to speak. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the hope of the world, and I'm going to preach Jesus, and I'm going to declare righteousness. Mm-hmm. Esther, chapter 4. Here it is. She's confronted with this reality that my people are going to die. The Church of Jesus Christ, or the church that belongs to God in this text, is going to be persecuted and killed. And through her cousin Mordecai, they come to the conclusion that Esther is the only one who can do something about it. This is a fascinating story. Mordecai says to her, verse 13, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. Don't think you're safe there, Esther. You're going to suffer too. They're going to find out that you're Jewish. Don't worry. Verse 14, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. This is such a fascinating thing. Keep silent at this time. Are you going to keep silent at this time, Esther? Are you going to be part of the deliverance of God's people? Okay. And this is what we have to ask ourselves. This is why we're at a critical moment in history. And can I just say, like, I follow the news, I follow a lot of stuff. There's a lot of people speaking out against what's going on in this world, even in this country. And a lot of them are not Christians. So there's no gospel, there's no redeeming quality to their message. But just imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ started speaking out and saying, listen guys, the only hope for this nation is Jesus Christ. How many are afraid to speak out like that? How many are afraid to preach truth and righteousness? But don't lift your hand. You guys decide that on your own. But here's a woman in a situation, and she's got an opportunity to do something about the assault on her people. And she rises up. And Mordecai says, it's really up to you. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? That's the famous line. This is the great hinge pin upon which the book of Esther hangs. And it should be the hinge pin upon our life. Because God has ordained every single day of your life. He saved you at this specific time, in this specific point in history, not to be silent, not to be afraid, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to go and do something about what you see in this world. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you need to join this and join that and go serve food and do all that stuff. I'm telling you, you need to resolve in your spirit, why am I here and what this day has been ordained for me and how will I fulfill this plan that God has for me right now on this time and planet Earth right now. Okay? That's who we are. God has not saved you right now for no reason.
Yeah.
Okay? The world is not in the condition it is right now. And you just happen to be a born-again, spirit-filled follower of Jesus, and that's just not a coincidence.
Right.
God has prepared works for you to walk in, that we should walk in them, okay? This is the call to all of us. Am I going to take a stand for truth and righteousness and for Jesus Christ, or am I going to be silent and let somebody else do it? Mordecai has great theology. He knows that the Jews will be delivered.
Yeah.
But this is her moment. This is her defining moment. Okay? It, for such a time as this, you have been brought to royalty. And I think I wrote in my devotional or an email that we have been brought to royalty. We are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus. We are seated on the throne with him. We have been brought to royalty through Christ for such a time as this. Not to be silent, okay? Not to be silent, but to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ and to change our world. And just like it was in the first century with the disciples, to turn the whole world upside down. Hey, that's our calling. That's our calling, especially men. Men, think about this. I've said this before, but there's not a lot of men in this room. And that's probably a sad reality. That's what the world has done to us. But the reality is, the Bible's full of men who do amazing things for God, right? From slaying giants, to leading people out of Egypt, to setting the captives free, to go and preaching to the masses, and raising up the dead, and raising up the crippled. And friends, we have an amazing call on our lives to change the world, right? And we're in that place right now in history, to demonstrate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Number one, we do so with our families. We do so with our families. We lead. How do we know our children are not even the next ones to become the Davids and the Jeremiahs and the warriors of our time who proclaim truth and righteousness? How do we know that? It's time for us men to sow into the next generation. We're all older here, but if you're young, listen, it's your time. It's our time, men, to get up and start to prepare the next generation and even go out. Because most of these guys were old. Moses, he didn't start till he was 80. Okay? It's our time. That's what I hear God saying. It's our time. Will you answer the call? Look at Esther here. Beautiful line. I will go into the king, which is not in accordance with the law. There's a whole ritual by which I need to go and talk to the king. He has to extend his golden scepter before I can come in. But I'm going to do it, Mordecai. I'm going to do it. And if I perish, I perish. This is the call. This is the call of the follower of Jesus Christ to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Okay? That's the call. Are we willing to do that? I wrote some scriptures down here. Galatians 2:20. We know this scripture, but let's go back to the New Testament because I want to tie it into the Old. This is the call of the believer who follows Jesus. Paul says this. He's a radical, and God's looking for radicals. And let me just say this. If you're in Christ, you're a radical. Okay? You don't need to become one. You just need to start walking in who God made you. But here's the resolve we need. I've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. There it is. I live to fulfill the plan of Jesus. Okay? It's not my life. I've been called, I've been set apart, just like Esther here. If I die, I die. I'm already dead. If I don't do anything, I'm going to die. Okay? That's the follower of Jesus. When we sign up to follow Jesus, how many have that? Don't lift your hand. Answer it in your heart. How many have that in your heart? That I will die for Christ if I need to die for Christ. To defend truth and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ that some might be saved. Do you have that in your heart? That's the moment we're in, friends. That's the moment in time we are in right now. That God is looking for a people who are willing to lay down their life. Unless you think that this is just one crazy apostle who's willing to do that, let's go back to the book of Philippians. Because, listen, you can read the whole New Testament, and you will find people who are willing to die for the cause of Christ. Philippians 1:21, he says again, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul is so sold out for Jesus. He's so in love with Jesus, and he's so indebted to Jesus for all that Jesus has done for him that he will do anything for the cause of Christ to make him known. So in verse 27 of Philippians 1, he says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, he's not talking to super apostles. He's not talking to the big elites of the faith. He's talking to ordinary blokes in the church, like you and me. Okay, and he's saying, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear." Here it is. You're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He was so sold out for the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the hope of the world, okay? It is the hope for everyone who's going to be saved. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Okay? Do you have that in your heart? Do you have what Esther had? I gotta do something. I'm in a position to change the course of history if I stand up and do something. Okay? That's where we're at. And Paul says, guys, you gotta stand firm. You gotta plant your feet and remain steadfast. No matter what's going on around you, you gotta stand firm. Okay? The waves are gonna come, the deceitful lies and the waves of error and doctrine are coming, but stand firm in the truth you believe. Be anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ and stand together in one spirit. You know what that implies? Challenging each other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? Holding each other accountable. You know, praying together and really encouraging one another to remain faithful. With one mind, one heart, okay? We don't talk about this, but we should talk about this when we get together. Are you struggling with what's going on in the world? Are you discouraged? Are you like, you know, these interest rates are crazy and I gotta renew my mortgage and I don't know how we're gonna do it. Or my kids, you know, I can't afford Christian school, so I gotta send them, or my grandchildren, I gotta send them to regular school. I want to, but I can't. And how do I, you know, there's so many things to wrestle with in this world right now, to try to preserve what we have. We need each other with one mind, one spirit, striving together, striving. There is a work, there's an energy involved that requires us to get together and press into the Lord together for these times. For the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Okay? Don't let the opponents worry you, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Did you underline that? Is anybody here?
Yes.
Sign up for suffering?
Yeah.
That's the call, friends. That's the call. That's the calling up of the saints. To suffer for Christ. That's what Esther faced. This may cost me my life. I have no idea what's going to happen when I step into the king's, this crazy king in his room and say, I need to do something for my people. I need to change that edict that Haman has set up. Otherwise, my people perish and I perish too. Do we have that resolve, friends, to step into the opponent's arena? And challenge them with the truth, with the word of the Lord. This is what I'm asking us today.
Yeah.
It's a critical time in history. Do we have what it takes to challenge the opponents of our day? Only you can answer them. But let me read it again. It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake. And then he goes, verse 5 of chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude are you talking about? How about that of a slave? Verse 7. Emptying yourself, that your life means nothing. That it's what Jesus wants to do. How about this, the same attitude as Christ, that humbling yourself, being obedient, verse 8, even to the point of death. If you want to find your life, lose it, Jesus says. If you want to follow me, then die and you'll find life. This is what he says. Okay? I'm not making this up. I just wonder, if the rubber was to hit the road right now, which I think it is, would we be willing to die for Christ? Or to die for truth? So that truth is proclaimed that we might save someone from the errors of this world, from the enticements of this world. Friends, we know where the sin leads, where these doctrines lead that are in the church. We can just look at other churches and people are trapped in them and we see destruction. Are we willing to stand and rescue our brother or sister who's gone down that road? Are we willing to stand against the opponents who want to ban the Bible? Who want to stop conversion therapy? Listen, I got news for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives.
Amen.
Okay? Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. You were la, 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 blah, 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 blah. You were sinners. But the gospel of Jesus Christ came and transformed you.
Yeah.
And no government's going to tell me I can't preach it.
Yeah.
Because it's the power of God and the salvation and transformation.
Yeah.
Okay? You need that resolve. And how many of us even know what to preach? Do we know the gospel? Do we know that Jesus came not only to pay the penalty for sin, but to take away sin? That you can't continue in sin. We all need to go home and read the book of Romans. You'll see that the gospel is about setting people free.
Yeah.
Okay?
Amen.
Do we have the attitude of Christ? Do we have submission to God? I found this interesting, what Paul says about Timothy in verse 20. In chapter 2 of Philippians, I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. What a line. And I thought, how many people come to church on a Sunday, maybe not this congregation, go to church on a Sunday, and that's the extent of their Christianity.
Yeah.
And they're really just going for the, you know, I need to hear a word, I need to be encouraged, I love the worship. You know, but are they really going because Christ called them and wants to equip them and they need to be strengthened in their faith so that they can go out and change the world? Is that why we come to church? Is that why we are called to mission? To be partakers with Paul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, verse 22, of his proven word that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Do we have that heart of Timothy? It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about people getting saved and born again and hearing the truth and being called out of the world into the glorious light of the gospel. I'm not one to mandate what you should do. One of the reasons I go on holidays, not that often, is to read, to catch up on reading. So I'm given books by people, and one of my favorite here, Israel, My Glory. And I'm going to put some flesh on what I'm saying. I'm going to give you some examples of standing for Christ. Okay? In this book, there is a little article called Doing the Right Thing. I'm just going to give you some examples, okay? I'm not telling you what to do. You need to go and pray about how you're going to follow the word of the Lord for such a time as this, to live for Jesus. So, here's the first example. There's an ESPN sports commentator, Dan Orlovsky, who was commenting on this football player for the Buffalo Bills, Damar Hamlin, who just dropped on the field one day. And everybody was concerned. He was, you know, playing football and just looked like he dropped dead. But he had a massive cardiac arrest. And we won't get into why that happened, because that's not the issue. But everybody's saying, oh, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Our thoughts and prayers are with them. What is that? Anybody can say that. A monkey can say that, right? But Dan Orlovsky, on national television across North America, felt compelled by the Spirit of God to actually pray on TV for him. Now, they don't say what his prayers are, but I went and looked it up online. It's a pretty good prayer. He just skirts. He says, in thy name I pray. He never mentioned the name of Jesus, but he says, I feel compelled right now to the other broadcasters with him on the panel to actually pray and not just talk about praying. And he stopped, and he prayed, and everybody that was there with him agreed, and it was a powerful moment, right? It's one person who actually said, I'm going to put my job on the line, whatever it is, deal with the feedback and the consequences, and actually demonstrate that there's more to me than just the sportscaster. Okay? So he took a stand. There's another example here, a man named Aaron Wernstein, not a Christian, but an Orthodox Jew who is led by the Word of God. Okay, Deuteronomy 24:14 was his verse. You are not permitted to oppress the working man because he's poor and he's needy amongst your brethren and amongst the non-Jew in your community. That's the scripture. Okay, he's a man of the Word of God. there was a huge fire. He owns this massive textile plant in Massachusetts. And the massive catastrophic fire destroyed the plant. Gone were 1,400 jobs. He's 70 years old.
Wow.
And he receives insurance money of $300 million. Now he's got a choice. $300 million is a lot of money. He can retire very, very comfortably. He can go and set up and do something else in a different part of the town. But based on the scripture of Deuteronomy 24:14, looking after the working man, even though he's not part of your godly community, he decides he's going to build a new plant right where the old one was. And he's going to fund it, and he's going to pay all the employees their full salary while the plant is being built.
Wow.
Friends, this guy gets invited by Bill Clinton to the State of the Union address. He seats beside the First Lady. He was not looking for this. But people were saying, this guy's unbelievable.
Yeah.
He put the people first. And he was very clear that I'm doing it because God's word says. That's the second example. Here's the third example. Someone we know very well. Chick-fil-A. They're in the news a lot. They put up a lot of heat, right? And the founder of Chick-fil-A, Samuel Truett, who is dead, decided way back that he was going to build his business on the Word of God. And they're really amazing Christians, and they give a ton of money away. And they were going to close on Sundays. And they were not going to allow their workers to experience a day of rest. They weren't going to allow themselves to experience a day of rest without offering a day of rest to their workers as well. They wanted to practice the Word of God. We don't need to be open 24/7. We don't need to put our people through that. We're going to give our people a day of rest to show that rest and church and all that is important to us and it's important to you. And so to this day, his daughter, who took over the business, continues amongst all the opposition and the, you know, the financial loss of being closed on Sunday, still chooses to close on Sunday. Okay? Very, very clear about why she does that. If you know anything about Chick-fil-A, they're very publicly Christian. And they get accused all the time of where they give their money to pro-life movements and stuff. And so, I just gave you three examples. God's not looking for you to go slay giants. Maybe he is, if you're that kind of guy. That'd be cool, kind of. I'm sure most of us won't be in a position like Esther. But we all have a calling to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. And for some of us, it's overcoming that fear of just saying, you know what, I'm going to be intentional with the people in my workplace, or intentional with my neighbors or my family, even my family, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not your works that will lead someone to Jesus. Okay? It is not your good life choices. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God and salvation. Okay? That's it. That's all it is. And if I was to go around the room, which I won't do, how many of us have actually vocalized and know how to vocalize what the gospel is? Then go home and read 1 Corinthians 15, first three verses, and you'll see what the gospel is. What is God asking us to do for such a time as this? And I believe there's never been an opportunity. The world is absolutely living in fear. There is nothing they can do to stop the fires and the floods and the economy. There's nothing they can do. But we can do something. We can say the world's going to end. And you either got to get right with Jesus and allow him to take away your sins and heal you and set you free and deliver you. And you need to walk with him, or we turn our back and say, well, we'll let God send him to help. We all have a calling, friends. We all have a calling for such a time as this. I believe every single one in this room, according to scripture, that's why I read all these scriptures, every single one of us, before the foundation of the world, have been ordained for such a time as this. God has a plan and a purpose to fulfill in our lives. And I'm just going to read Philippians 2:13 again. Because I think this is really crucial. Just to say this, that we don't live for ourselves. We live for Jesus. We live for God. We live for His plan in our lives. Philippians 2:13 says this. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that work is a work that He has prepared for you to walk in since the foundation of the world. And I just bless you right now that you will fulfill the calling of your life, and you will do it every day of your life. That God will come in as you allow Him every single morning and lay out His plan for you this day. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, start your day, Lord Jesus, take over. You laid down your life for me, and I'm supposed to emulate you, and I'm supposed to have the same attitude as you, that my life means nothing. Today my life is yours, and I give it to you, that you might go before me and lead me into your perfect will, and I might fulfill your plans, not mine today. At work, at home, at play, whatever I do, that is my prayer. That I will go and fulfill the plan of God, that the world might know that there is a Savior who loves them and died for them. And all God's people say.
Amen.
Well, I always open